So let's read verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 6. He says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it, a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" Well, we remember that in chapter 5, we had this glorious scene of Jesus on the throne and the one before that of the Father on the throne. And we remember these songs that were offered at first by the four living creatures. And then we see the angels joining in. And then eventually we get to this place where every created thing, which is on heaven and earth, verse 13, are singing praises to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. It's important to bear in mind what was said here in that portion of that vision before we begin to go too deep into the vision of the seals. Here we have seals. We're going to do our best to talk about the first four seals, but the seven seals comprise this section from chapters 6 all the way through chapter 8, the seventh seal. So let's begin in verse 1. John says, notice, he saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. The Lamb, we know, being the Lamb standing as if slain. So this is Jesus, though he's not using the name Jesus. I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, "Come." He wants John to come so that he can see what is on this seal or scroll. He says, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So who do you suppose is this one seated on the white horse? Jesus. I think it's Jesus as well. What does Cal think?
I don't think so. And the reason I don't is because the Lamb is required to open the seals.
Mm-hmm.
He is already on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is one of the other angels of judgment, just like the red, mm-hmm. the black, or yeah, the red, the black, and the gray.
Mm-hmm.
And the other aspect of that is, it says that he has a bow and one crown.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, it's going to talk about Jesus having many crowns,
mm-hmm.
and having a sword.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think that there's enough disparity there between the two to say, okay, if it's Christ, okay, but I would say that it is an angel of judgment.
Mm-hmm. So in my prayer, I said that we're going to have some disagreement even on those who agree. Because I know Cal and I we agree on end times teaching, agree on the the teaching of how we would teach and understand Revelation. But here I think we have a little disagreement, and that's okay. So if it makes us feel any better, let's remember that even the pastors who we're reading also have disagreement. So William Hendrickson, and I brought Hendrickson along today, he devotes several pages determining or showing how he thinks that Jesus is the one on the white horse. Dr. Godfrey, whose lessons we love and are watching, and he is very clear and very understandable, I think he takes a little bit of a different position, and that's okay. The idea, though, let's follow with what Cal said for just a moment. Here we have the white horse, and the one sitting on it, a bow and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Boy, doesn't that look great? It really does. There is Jesus, there is Jesus, the triumphant, conquering Lamb, but it's another one of those surprises, isn't it? Now, some would say, as Cal has suggested here, that it isn't Jesus. And that's great. That's fine. This is symbolic. To be honest with you, verse 2, we're not exactly, nobody really knows for sure if this is Jesus or not. But in either case, we have to see this as reading it in line with what follows, right? Because everything at first when we read verse 2 may seem wonderful, but then you begin to read the rest of it. The red horse. The red horse goes out slaughtering people. I think emphatically this is the persecution of God's children. The black horse. He goes out and what is he doing? He has a pair of scales in his hands. We'll come back and talk about this a little bit more. But speaking in terms of the weight of a piece of bread, the purchase of a piece of bread, the idea that he's communicating here is many people are oppressed and suffering and can't even afford to feed their families. So what we see with these four horses and horsemen, this is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what he's talking about here. You've got the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the ashen horse, verse 8. The New American Standard says ashen horse, pale horse. However you take these, you know, I am understanding this to be Jesus, and I'm understanding that because Jesus says things like, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, Matthew 10:34. I see the imagery of white lining up pretty well with Revelation 19:11, where we do have Jesus on a white horse. But I could be wrong. Given that idea, we know that the Father and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, they have what? Verse 13 of chapter 5. Dominion. So however we understand this white horse, whoever we see on that white horse, we have to remember Christ is in control. Amen. Dominion is his. He is permitting this to happen. This is happening according somehow in his sovereign decree. And by the way, folks, for those of you, and I think everybody here has been saved for a while or has grown up in the church and is familiar with the Bible. And you read in the Old Testament, what does God do to his children who disobeyed him? He sends in what? Destruction. He allows them to go off into exile. He predicts that this is going to be his plan if they won't repent. They're going to be hauled away by the Syrians or the Chaldeans. And we see it right before our eyes when we read Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah was predicting it hundreds of years before it came to pass and warning them. Warning, warning, repent, go back to God, or he is going to bring you into exile. These four horses are not bringing peace and prosperity, but they're bringing war and famine. The red horse. We see I lost my place. Verses 3 and 4. The second seal. He breaks the second seal. He heard the living creature say, come, and another horse, a red horse, went out. And notice this. He who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. The world has always had wars. The pale horse. We've talked a little bit about the black horse already. The pale horse comes, and he brings with him what? Death and Hades, or hell, verse 8. Authority was given to these four horsemen over a quarter of the earth. This pale horse, the destruction that he brings, quite simply, is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Hades being for those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Well, let's back up a little bit and take a kind of a wider angle at these four horsemen. This isn't a description of the beginning of final judgment. This isn't a description of something that is only yet to come. This is a description of what is occurring right now in our world. Do you believe me? Do you see it? Do you realize? I mean, I didn't Google to find out how many wars there are going on in the world right now, but I don't know if there's ever been much time at all where there hasn't been some wars going on in some places. We see here wars and violence and riots happening in places all over the world. I was reminded of Sri Lanka as I was studying for this. Ted Rubish reports that the government is falling apart and a lot of the problems that they're facing have been caused by the oppression of the government. Violence is overturning their cities. People are ripped apart, torn apart. People are losing everything. And it seems like in Sri Lanka, we see not only war that is breaking loose, but we also see this concept of famine that's mentioned here. Remember, the way he describes this is a quart of wheat costs a denarius. A denarius was the equivalent to one day's wage. You could say a single man could live on a quart of wheat a day. But the concept that he's setting forth is something very similar to what we're seeing in Sri Lanka, and to be quite honest with you, that we're seeing right here in the good old US of A. Ted's report, the cost of food products have tripled, in some cases even higher. And there's no food to be found. The cost of fuel, the same thing. The lines, he calls them the queues. The lines to get the fuel. Right here, inflation is about, I've heard different reports. Some have said 14%. Inflation is a way for the government to devalue the dollar. It is corrupt. so then our dollar doesn't go as far. It's harder and harder in the United States of America to put just food on the table for your family. We're seeing the black horse.
Also in Ukraine. Ukraine supplies all of Europe and China and Africa with wheat. And they maybe get it planted this year, and we'll see if they get it harvested. If that happens, not just Europe, but most of the world over on that side of the world is going to face starvation.
Caused by a war. So if you're following this stuff on the news and you're thinking Revelation 6 a little bit, that's good. Be thinking that way. Now, you might say, well, I'm confused. Why would these things be in Revelation? To help us understand that this is as evil and as wicked as it is, God is using this to move history forward, and that this is the way it really always has been. Not so much peace and prosperity across the world, but war and famine. And we know that not the entire world is affected at once, but he says that a fourth of the earth, verse 8, is affected by this. I want to talk just a little bit more about the black horse. Regarding the black horse, and this is the one with the unfair scales, the one who has a message of the quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Economic hardship, one can hardly remember. I think what's important to remember, based on what we learned from the seven churches, that a man could hardly remain a member of his trade guild, maybe his union, or be in his workplace without having sacrificed his own personal biblical convictions and religious convictions. He's facing material loss and suffering and privileges because he does not have the mark of the beast. We know that those who don't have the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell. Revelation 13, 17. The mark of the beast being that they belong to the beast. And it's interesting because it's in contrast to those who belong to Jesus. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads, Revelation 14, 1. And we'll get into the 144,000 with the sixth seal, and we'll understand that these are those who belong to Christ Jesus and who are sealed with his seal, not the mark of the beast. And so I wanted to read to you from Hendrickson on this concept of suffering due to conviction. Has this not been true throughout the ages? He's speaking here of the black horse and the contents of this verse. Has this not been true throughout the ages? Is it not a principle of human conduct to oppress believers and cause them to suffer physical want? How often have the children of God been crowded out of their job, business, or profession because they insisted on being true to their convictions? A man, for example, refuses to work on the Lord's day and is dismissed. As a result, he is forced to take another job with lower wages. He has a family to support. It would be vain to look for any comforts or luxuries in his home. Another, for reasons of conscience, refuses to join a labor organization that adheres to a policy of violence. something like abortion, with the result that he too loses his job. The rich oppressor, however, meanwhile, he has abundance. No one damages his oil or his wine. The believer, due to this sort of oppression, he can't afford oil and wine. Now, oil and wine are symbolic throughout the Bible of God's what? Of his blessings, of his joy. Only the wealthy can afford the oil and the wine. All of this goes to show that right now, the glory, the prosperity is in heaven. And upon earth is misery. And we're seeing this. We're seeing this in our own lives. We're seeing this in the news. It's not happening everywhere we know. One of the other things that we need to bear in mind is the unfolding of these scrolls, as I mentioned already, is not so much, we're not saying that this is all going to happen in the future, but we understand that this has been happening, this is happening, and this will continue to happen until Christ returns. This is really a description of the world we live in now. Furthermore, given the idea that these are visions, and they are given to us in somewhat of an order, but let's not think so much of them given to us sequentially. These are all happening simultaneously. So that is to say, we don't first have the white horse, and then the red horse, and then the black horse, and then the pale horse. No, these are already going. They're happening at the same time. So the opening of these seven scrolls is an opening of the reality of this present evil age and the suffering that the world is enduring, the suffering of the children of God. And we know that suffering ultimately gives way to what? To glory. First the suffering, then the glory, right?
As you look at this, it's encouraging for believers because these are all limited judgments. Hmm. There's only partial judgment going on at each stage.
Amen.
And so even though we're looking at what's happening in our country right now, going, what in the world is going on? We could be encouraged that it's God's plan.
Amen.
And we're part of his plan.
Yes.
And so, even though it's discouraging, it's encouraging.
Uh-huh.
That we're included in it.
Good. Amen. I love that. And one of the things I think that is really helpful is the scriptures often speak of suffering, but also comfort in the same context. And it does the same here. You know, here we see the wicked oppressors in the first four seals. But soon, in the upcoming seal, we're going to see how those who are respected and powerful in the world, those who are persecuting, have always persecuted God's children, they're going to be suffering under the hand of Almighty God. They are not going to receive the white robe. They are going to be given no rest. And so, this is doom and gloom, but we begin the passage understanding that the Father, the Son are on their throne, and they have all blessing, all honor, all glory, and all dominion forever and ever. 5:13. And then we get a window of the misery that's on the earth. They're still in control. And then that window begins to close a little bit. And this is what happens in the rest of the chapter. And we're reminded of the final judgment. that is going to come upon those oppressors. So let's take a look now at verses 9 through 11, still in Revelation chapter 6. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You see what I mean? Does everybody see that? This is the justice that is coming to the wicked oppressors that have slaughtered God's people and have mistreated them, have fired them from jobs because of their convictions, had made their economies corrupt through inflation and other terrible taxation. "How long," they say, "these souls under the altar, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So as we get into verse 9, we notice a transition. We go back to where? Back to heaven, right? We're going from the misery of the earth and back to the glory of heaven. And we normally think that when a believer passes away, that they are going to be into the presence of God, and they absolutely are, but that there they're going to be at rest and insecure, you know, in full security, which they are in full security. But the picture we have here is not necessarily one of perfect rest, but of restlessness. They realize that their being there in God's presence in heaven, that isn't the end, that there is more to come. It isn't their final resting place. The final resting place for the believers is what? The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. And so they're there, and they're restless. They know that God's work must continue, but it's not easy, is it? There's some frustration here, and we see this throughout Scripture. Habakkuk, other minor prophets, the Psalms. "How long, O Lord, will you allow this injustice to continue?" And so they cry out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging the wicked in the earth?" I think this shows us a couple of things. Number one, it's okay to say this to the Lord. You may be suffering and struggling in your life. It's okay to say, "How long, O Lord? How long is the suffering going to continue? How long is this life going to be so hard? How long are we going to be dealing with this sort of sickness and problems? Bring an end to it, Lord. Bring in your justice." But I think we see a little bit more here. We see a people who are longing for the justice of God. And that is a very, very good thing. This passage reminds me of the imprecatory Psalms. Those Psalms which are pronouncing the fierce and horrible judgment of our just God upon the wicked. Not only is it okay to say to the Lord, "How long?" But it's also good to say and to recognize and repeat that His justice, His final judgment will come, and it should come. It's going to be fierce, it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be good. That God will destroy all the wicked people in this world. Now, something that Dr. Godfrey pointed out here, and I think we need to pause. You're thinking, "Well, wait a second, Pastor. Doesn't Christ command us to love our neighbors and even love our enemies?" He absolutely does. For now, while there's still hope that they will repent and give their lives to Jesus and be saved. But for sheer ultimate wicked people, who have not repented, who will not repent, and we're dealing here with final judgment, we must agree with God that his wrath, his judgment, is a very good thing. In so doing, we realize just how much he hates sin. Psalm 5 even tells us that he hates the sinner. So it's important to have some balance here, but it's also important to long for this and to want this. This is the way that God is going to bring his kingdom in, through this fierce judgment upon those who don't know Christ. Would be complete. You see at the very end of verse 11, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, even as they had been, would be complete also. When we look down the annals of human history and the history of redemption, if you will, God's people, the number of the elect must come into this world. They must be born, they must live, and they must be saved. When we read passages like Romans 9 and Ephesians 1, we learn that before the foundation of the world, God elected individuals to salvation. History has gone on so that you and I could be born and saved. This is the reason that history goes on. As evil as the world may be, as miserable as it may be, it continues to go on so that the final person that God is going to save will be born and will be saved. This encourages us to endure suffering. Not only do we have a God who is all blessing and glorious and has full dominion, but we endure suffering for the elect's sake. Do you realize there are elect people who haven't even been born yet, most likely? They need to be born. They need to live. God needs to save them. So we can wait and we can work until the last elect person is brought to salvation. This is God's plan. Not mine, not yours, but this is his plan. Well, friends, that's all we have for today. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it to richly bless each one. Amen. Does anybody have a question or comment? Yes. Eternal suffering. It is just absolutely terrible. Yeah. That's good. And so our hearts may be filled with fear. We recognize and praise the Lord that fear comes in. I think we all need to read it and all be afraid. But when it comes down to basics, though, folks, and you all know this, but let's remember, we all acknowledge that we're sinners. And we believe that we're sinners. Therefore, we run to Jesus, and we remember his sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins. And in him, we live and breathe and have everything. And see, that's part of the story of Revelation, too, is those who can't hold up under the suffering of this world that man brings, it ultimately turns out, you know, and they run from Jesus. It turns out to be proven that they were not genuine believers in the first place. And there's so much to say.
And remember that in Acts 2, in Acts, I think it's in chapter 1, that the new Christians, the new apostles, they were all in there huddled and afraid.
Yeah.
And that was before the Holy Spirit filled them.
Mm-hmm.
And after the Holy Spirit filled them, their lives were changed.
Amen.
And that ultimately is why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
Help others find that.
Mm-hmm.
Away from
Amen.
Fear.
Yeah.
And into the presence of God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, everybody. We've got a little bit of a break. We finished on time today. That's good. So we've got about 12 or minutes or so until we start the next service.